started a new series. Our lesson today is titled, Why Are You Afraid? Why are you afraid? Our principal text is Matthew 8, 23 through 27. Our series is called Questions from Jesus. Questions from Jesus. One of the things that we've told you time and time again is that Jesus was the most profound question person in the world. He knew how to ask a question that got to the real heart of the issue. There was no escaping it. You just knew that you had just been pinned by the master, right? Even when the scribes and Pharisees would come and try to entrap him, try to get him to say things or get involved in things that he didn't want to get into, Jesus was masterful in just turning it around on them with a question. Are you hearing me? Next. This is our principal scripture, Matthew 8, 23 through 27. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. I love that. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. He said to them, Why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Somebody say amen. Thus far, the scripture. So, our subject, why are you afraid? That was Jesus' pointed question. Why are you afraid? If I were to ask this question today, if I were to ask this question remember, these guys that are in the boat, they're disciples. They're believers. So, they've been with him. Thank you. So, if I were to ask this question today in 2021, if I were to ask this question today of believers, why are you afraid? Now, you know, we did a whole series on fear and overcoming fear, right? And so if we ask Christians today, why are you afraid? This was not a rhetorical question. Jesus wanted them to look deep within themselves and understand. There were several things that should have been a key to them that they had nothing to worry about. The fact that, first of all, Jesus was on the boat. That right there should have told you, ain't but so much that can happen. Bruh man got a job to do, and he ain't nowhere near finished. So the fact that he's on here, we should be okay. Then there's the fact that he was asleep. So not only is he in the boat, he done crawled over somewhere and started taking a nap. I heard one guy preach this text, and he said, and I just want you to know, I don't believe Jesus was really asleep. I believe he was down there praying. I told him after he finished, I said, let me tell you something. If the Bible says he was asleep, he was asleep. I said, the Hebrew word for sleep, sleep. The Greek word for sleep, sleep. Trust me, he was asleep. He was good in sleep. One translation, one of my pastor friends told me, he found one translation where it adds the thing that when they woke him up, Jesus sorely rebuked them. He sorely rebuked them. In other words, he was so sleep. Y'all ever been so sleep that somebody come and wake you up, and before you can catch yourself, you go, what you wake me up for? That's because you were sleeping good, and they just interrupted. Not Morgan. You were sleeping good, and they just interrupted Morgan's sleep. And Morgan just let them know. What I'm trying to get you to see is This is the kind of sleep Jesus was in. He was in a restful sleep. He was in a deep sleep. And so the question becomes, he says, why are you afraid? And so if we pose this question today, why are you afraid? Well, CNN said there was 50,000 people who died from COVID today. Well, Fox said there was 100,000 people, 100,000 new cases of coronavirus. Why are you afraid? Well, they told us that there is no cure, there is no treatment. Why are you afraid? They rushed and got a vaccine, but we're not sure the vaccine gonna work. Why are you afraid? They still got us locked in our house, and now they're telling us to wear a double mask. We got to wear two masks and three masks. And why are you afraid? Then the next thing they're going to do is they're going to have us walking around like mummies. They're going to have us with masks, our whole head bandaged up like masks. And then, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? The reason for fear is always the same. You are allowing the circumstance to speak above what you know in your heart. I just don't. People think I'm crazy. They really do. They think your pastor is really lost his mind. They think I'm out there. They think I got a problem. And I'm gonna just tell you. I'm just tell you. They also think you got a problem for being here. Okay. Just so you know. But here's why they think I've got a problem. Because I literally do not fear death. Because when you're walking in the newness of life and you're living life with purpose, then if I die, it has to be God's will for me to die. Because let me let y'all in on something. If I die and it wasn't God's will for me to die, just know there's going to be a miracle of epic proportions. I'm going to get up. Because I got stuff to do. But y'all think I'm playing. When I was sick and I was in the hospital, the doctor came in. I could see it in his eyes. He was giving up, and he was, and I'm struggling to breathe and all this stuff. And so the doctor left the room. And I called my wife in. I said, "Get in here." I said, "Come here." She said, "Yeah." I said, "Listen to me. I don't know what's going on." I said, "But he don't seem all that confident right now." I said, "But here's what I need you to know. I'm not supposed to die today. This is not a good day for me to die." I said, it's not on the agenda. It's not in the planner. This isn't the day. This isn't it." I told her these words. I said, "Paul said, I fought a good fight. I ran a good race. I finished my course." I said, what Paul was literally saying is, I've done everything God wants me to do. Now it's time for me to get out of here. I said, I can't say that. I got more to do. I said, "So if I die, you don't let them touch my body." I said, "You get," and I gave her the name of four or five of my close friends. I said, "Y'all get in this room and y'all pray till God either sends me back here or gives you a good reason why he's not." Because see, there's something that happens in the mind of the person that truly believes God that says, no circumstance is greater than my God. Even the circumstance, you know that death is only circumstantial to the believer. Jesus said, if you believe on me, you'll live forever. So now how can I be worried about what's going on here? How can I let coronavirus intimidate me into not doing what God called me to do? Coronavirus. Got folks scared to death. Literally. If I go outside, there's coronavirus all around. It's just in the air, and I'm going to get it. Why are you afraid? Why? See, Jesus is actually really bothered by this. He's bothered by the fact, number one, you're so scared you woke me up. That's a problem. I was sleeping good. Now, if you want to know somebody, now, Morgan, I know they just trying to tell a lie on you, telling me how you are when you wake up. But if you want to know somebody got attitude when you wake them up, attitude. You can wake her up, hey, I got $1,000. I don't care nothing about no $1,000. I was asleep. You could have gave me that $1,000 later. So Jesus is upset. He's upset. Why are you afraid? This is a challenge. And I'm issuing a challenge to the entire body of Christ. Why are you afraid? What are you scared of? Why are you allowing the government to intimidate you? Why are you allowing the news reports to intimidate you? Why are you allowing a false report to intimidate you? I was scrolling through some stuff. I'm way off base right now. I'll get back in a minute. But I was scrolling through some stuff last night, and I saw a video from Dr. Stella Emanuel. Now, those of you that don't know who Dr. Stella Emanuel is, Dr. Stella Emanuel is, I think she's Nigerian. She's the Nigerian doctor who was one of the first ones. She wasn't the first, but she was one of the first ones to actually come out and say, people don't have to die from this. There is a treatment. I've been using it in my clinic. I know it works. There's a treatment. Well, she did a video last night that I saw last night, and she said on the video, she said, you all owe me an apology. She said, the person in the White House owes me an apology. CNN owes me an apology. Fox owes me an apology. She said, everybody who said I was lying and said hydroxychloroquine wouldn't work, and now they're saying hydroxychloroquine does work, she said, you owe me an apology. You called me crazy. They called her all kinds of stuff. They called her because she talked about casting out devils. she had nerve to talk about casting out devils. You know, you can't hardly convince Americans that they have devils, but she talked about casting out devils, and so they said she's one of them crazy people talking about casting out devils. What kind of? But she was right, and so the fear is unwarranted. Are you hearing me? Now, that's not to say you shouldn't take precautions. So simple. So simple. This baby over here knows the importance of washing her hands. All right, let's get into this. Next. Yes, sir. Whatever you say. You don't never smile at me until I'm up here. First point. We must develop the attitude of Jesus when facing the challenges of life. We must develop the attitude of Jesus when facing the challenges of life. Now, here's the interesting thing. They were all in this boat together. So, the storm wasn't just happening to these guys. It was happening to Jesus too. Jesus just had a different attitude about the storm than the people he was with. What I'm trying to get you to see is sometimes there are people you're with that they don't share your outlook on situations. And so you're taking counsel from somebody that's quit in everything they've done. You're taking counsel from somebody that's allowed fear to intimidate them at every turn. Jesus is over here resting peacefully. No, you don't understand. Brother man's in a deep sleep. I can't say for sure if Jesus snored. I don't know. But he's in one of those. You ever have one of those sleeps where you know? You ever been asleep? This happened to me. I went to sleep one time to take a nap. And I fell into such a deep, restful sleep. I woke up. Now, listen to this. I woke up, looked at the clock. It said it was 7 o'clock. I looked outside, and it was dark. And I jumped up and said to Carol, I'm late for work. How'd you let me oversleep? I was thinking it was 7 a.m. I was sleeping so good, I lost track of time. Listen to me. This is the kind of sleep Jesus was in. He was in one of those deep, restful sleeps. while chaos was going on around him. And so his question is based on his view of circumstance. That the circumstance isn't as bad as y'all think it is. Y'all don't understand this. Y'all don't understand this. Because, see, what we really do when we allow circumstance to speak to us louder than our Savior speaks to us, we are saying that our circumstance is bigger and greater than our God. No, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. Anybody ever been on a boat besides me? Okay, let me ask this question. Anybody ever been on a boat and a storm came up besides me? Okay, listen, it's a real situation. Me and my grandfather had a 16-foot fiberglass boat. Technically, this boat ain't big enough to be out on Lake Erie. But we wanted to go fishing on Lake Erie. So we take his boat, put it in the water, and we go out in the middle of nowhere. You can't see land in any direction. And all of a sudden, a storm rolled in. And I'm telling you, listen to me, I understand why these guys were like, okay, this is like, because these are seamen. These are guys who understand the sea, but they also understand this is pretty bad. Are you hearing me? So the waves, now they were on the sea. We were on a lake. The waves got so bad on this lake, the boat was literally doing this. It would go, and it would hit the water real hard. I was sitting in a captain's chair, and I had to hold on to the sides of the captain's chair because if it hit the water, I would come up like I was going to go overboard. You know, my grandfather loved me so much to hit the water, and the cooler slid. And my grandfather yelled out with so much love, he said, boy, if you let my cooler go overboard, I'm throwing you in after. That's a lot of love there, Dad, you know. But we were in a storm. Now, you would think that people who are sea people would understand we can get through this. But that wasn't their thought process because the storm was so bad that they knew, I'm sure they probably knew people that had been wiped out in storms like this. But they totally forgot who they had with them. And his posture should have told you everything you needed to know about how your posture should be. I used to tell my officers when I worked in prison, I was a captain, and I walked around all night, and I'd walk in and sign my name and talk to the officers for a few minutes, and I'd walk out. One of my officers said to me, she said, Captain, can I tell you an observation? I said, sure. She said, We never see you do anything. She said, what do you actually do? I said, well, I'm at the stage in my career where I don't get paid for what I do. I get paid for what I know. I said, so here's the thing. If you ever actually see me doing something, you should be very concerned. I said, because that means a whole lot of stuff has fallen apart, and now I got to step in. So if you see Jesus and he over here chilling, what should that tell you should do? Next. Scripture says this, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. The boat was being covered. That means, you know, boats are supposed to be like on top of the water. When water starts coming in the boat, that is a problem. Okay, so, you know, next. Isaiah 26:3, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. So I'm in the boat with the Prince of Peace. The storm is going on and the Prince of Peace is totally at peace. And all I have to do, according to Isaiah, is be steadfast in mind. The King James says it this way, he keeps those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. So I can have peace. Somebody say, I can have peace in the midst of the storm. Hallelujah. Next. Fear will always invoke panic. I should have said evoke. I should have said evoke. Change that right now to evoke. I used the wrong word. Fear will always evoke panic. E, take the N out. Now, what do we mean by this? When you start, oh, I gotta do something. When you start panicking, just know you're operating in fear. And here's what panic does. Panic makes you compound the problem by making a bad decision on top of your bad problem. You supposed to be living right. Don't have no money for your rent. So you decide you're going to call your ex-boyfriend and invite him over. Knowing you're getting ready to do something illicit and wrong, but you're trying to get your rent paid. I'm telling you the stuff people have confessed to me. These are real cases here. You low on money, things are looking bad, you a deacon in the church, but you say, oh, I can go sell something, because before I got saved, I was in the game. I'm telling you stuff that happens, man, because of fear. Fear will cause you to do things that you thought you would never do. All because panic has set in and you have made up in your mind, I have to do something about this. I just don't know what the answer is. The answer's in the storm with you. Are y'all hearing me? Next. Matthew 8:25. And they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord. We are perishing. Now listen, if this ain't panic, I don't know what it is. We're dying. Lord, we're dying. It's like an American talking about, I was starving. No, you were really hungry. There are very few Americans that are starving, okay? We throw away more food than some nations actually have. So their panic state makes them see the situation as being life-threatening, detrimental. Something's got to happen. Please, please, please save us. Let me just tell you something, that when you start praying like that, you're not operating in faith. And I told you, the only prayers God really hears where the believer's concerned are faith prayers. So all that stuff, Lord, please, if it's your will, you know me. How come you don't know my will? Next. Ah, this is a good one. Matthew 6. It's a lengthy read, but I got to read the whole thing. Matthew 6:25-34. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Do not be worried about your life. He's irresponsible. He don't seem to value his life at all. Do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Next. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather in the barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more, much more than they? Next. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? The coronavirus is so scary, you know, and it's so...
I'm not really scared. I'm just trying to be cautious because it's so. I know people who die from the corona, from the 19. I know.
Can you add a single hour to your life by worrying? Next. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Next. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Next. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Next. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? Or how will we pay our bills? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, this is the biblical context for living in the moment. Living in the moment. God's taking care of me now. He's going to take care of me then. God's provided for me now. He's going to provide for me then. But in order for that to happen, I have to stay out of fear. I cannot allow fear to dominate my thoughts, to dominate my actions. Fear can have no power over me whatsoever. I'll tell you why in the next point. Next. Oh, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Next. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be. What will man do to me? So in the writer of Hebrews says, hey, we've got a helper. And because we got this helper, we have absolutely no reason ever being afraid. We have absolutely no reason to worry about what somebody can do to this body. What can man do to me? Man can only do to me what God lets him do to me. Y'all ain't hearing me. See, this is the mentality you develop when you really believe that the God you serve is all powerful. If in order for him to be all powerful, that means nobody else has got any power. I know. The person sitting in the seat at the White House and Oval Office is supposed to be the most powerful man in the world. But there's a man greater than him. Are you hearing me? There's a man that can fire him. Next. The presence of fear is an indication of immature faith. The presence of fear is an indication of immature faith. Now, we told you that this was the year of what? The mature believer. This is the year of the mature believer. And we're going to find out who's mature by how they respond to the circumstances of the year. I know, I read all the posts too as we were coming to the end of 2020. Goodbye, 2020. I'm so glad to see you go. And yada, yada, yada. And they talked all this stuff. And I said, not one of them has a prophetic insight. They have not looked into 2021. I said, there's some stuff waiting for you in 2021 that's going to be like body blow, body blow. It'll make you want to go back. Let me go back. Can we please go back to 2020?
But see, you can't be afraid. You can't be afraid. Because fear is an indication that my faith hasn't developed like it's supposed to. My faith isn't where it needs to be. And here's the interesting thing about God. God will always cause you to do something that challenges your faith the most at the most inconvenient time.
Okay, here's a great example. All the times that Jesus was on the boat with the disciples, where the water was calm and they were able to just row, he could have looked at Peter at any time and said, Peter, you want to see something cool? Why don't you step out the boat with me and let's just walk over. Let's just walk ahead of the boat for a while. No, he waited until it was the middle of a storm. He waited until it was the middle of a storm, chaos is going on, and then he tells Peter, come on, take a stroll with me. God is always going to challenge you in the area of your faith just to find out so that you can know, not so he can know, just so you can know where your faith really is and the condition of your faith. See, when he says, let's look at it, verse. And he said to them, why are you afraid, you men of? He didn't say they didn't have any faith. No. Now, you would think, if he says they had little faith, the Bible says this. Do me a favor, turn that. Just turn it. Straight ahead. Just turn it straight ahead. Thank you. If the Bible says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, that's a little faith, isn't it? Anybody here ever seen but a mustard seed up besides me? Mustard seed is probably the smallest seed in the world. So, if that scripture where he's saying, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, if that's talking about the size of your faith, then why is he rebuking them for having little faith here? You already know the answers. You can't answer. I've been teaching you this stuff your whole life. You don't sit up here, want me to know she heard me. I heard you when you told me this. So why is he rebuking them for having little faith? Because when Jesus says in the scripture about if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, it's not talking about the size of your faith. It's talking about the completeness of your faith. See, if a mustard seed has any imperfection in it, it can't produce anything. And so he said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to a mountain, be moved and cast to the sea, and it shall be done. Talking about having complete faith, even though that faith is small, it can still produce. What they have here when he's talking about, oh ye of little faith, he's talking about emaciated faith. Faith that can't do what it's designed to do. Why? Because fear has overwhelmed the faith. Because the faith has not, watch this, the faith has not been exercised so that the faith can be stronger than fear. Everybody, I don't care how much they lie to you and tell you this ain't true. Everybody at one time or another thinks about giving up. Everybody, I don't know anybody. I've been running for Jesus a long time. And I never had a mind to quit. You a liar. That's what you are. All liars are going to the lake that burns with fire. That's the Bible. I've been with the Lord 40 years. And I've had a steadfast mind. I never had a mind to give up. You a liar. Everybody. If you are a body... Everybody thinks about giving up at some point. It is the steadfast, mature faith that pushes you past that place of saying, I want to quit right here. This is a good day. Listen, y'all talking to somebody that went to God. Now, this is how crazy I am. I actually went to God in prayer to say these words. I resign. No. Y'all don't understand. My wife is sitting back here. She'll tell you I did. I went to God and said, I resign. I don't want to do this anymore. This whole preaching thing, I don't want to do it no more. These folks won't listen. They hard-headed. They worry me about stuff that they shouldn't be worrying me about. And listen, these are your people. You take care of them. Let me go do what I want to do. That's how deep into quit I was. And the Lord said, give it a couple days. You'll be all right. That's how he talks to me. I'll tell you what. I'm gonna hold your resignation here on my desk. For those of you watching at home, I'm getting preaching from the audience right now, and my friend Barb is over here saying, you didn't even apply for the job. It ain't like you applied and he approved your application and your interview was so great. No, that's not what happened. He appointed you to this, and so therefore you need to do what he says do. Thank you, Barb. I've already figured that out. Yeah. Next. Matthew 16:8, watch this. But Jesus, aware of this, said, You men of, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Now, this is a case where Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, beware of the leaven of bread. And the disciples internalized and said, you know he's talking about us because we didn't bring no bread for this journey, right? I told you to go by Kroger Bakery and get some bread. Y'all don't listen. And Jesus stopped him. He said, you men of little faith. Now, if you go read it in context, he literally says to them, he says, remember when we fed the 5,000? He said, oh, and remember when we did the 4,000? He said, you over here talking about bread? You bringing up bread to me of all people. No, this is what he's really trying to convey. You're bringing up bread to me. You watched me take 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread and feed 5,000 men, and you have baskets left over, and you think I'm talking about bread. See, when fear has affected your faith, it will distort how you see the world. Next. Last point. One word from Jesus and your entire situation changes. Just one word from Jesus and your entire situation changes. Just one word from Jesus. Everything changes. Everything changes when your kingdom comes. Let your kingdom come. How does this kingdom come? By his word. Let's go. Let's deal with the verse. Come on. Matthew 8:26. Then he got up. Watch this. Then he got up. Now they woke him up. Now he's getting up. You know, those of you that like to sleep, y'all understand the difference between being woke up and actually getting up. Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. One translation says, he got up and said, peace, be still. Well, he was saying peace to those fretful men. That was addressed to the men. Be still was addressed to the wind. Are you hearing me? So
he knew I can change all this just with my word.
I think it's in Psalm. There's a scripture in Psalm says, Psalm 107, I think it is, it says, he sent his word and healed them of all their diseases. When the centurion said, My servant is sick, and he sent for Jesus to ask if Jesus would come to his house. And his servant went, and they talked about how good a man he was and how he had helped build this, he had paid to build the synagogue. And they said, will you please go? He's got a sick person in his house. And by that time, the centurion had sent another servant to tell him, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. He said, if you just speak the word. He said, I'm a man having authority and a man under authority. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another one, come, and he comes. If you just say the word, I know. Jesus says, he turns to these Jewish people, and he says about this centurion, this Gentile. He says, I have never seen faith like this, even in all of Jerusalem. It says that by the time the servants got home, the person was healed. Why? Because there was somebody who understood the power of his word. This is why I keep telling you, you've got to find what the word says about your situation and then just start speaking his word. This is why I've been walking around with no mask on. You can't come near me. 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 It can't come near me. It can't come near me. I've got too much Holy Ghost for coronavirus to get in here. There ain't no room in here for the coronavirus. If coronavirus gets in this body, the anointing will kill it. I'm telling you what I know. And then I got good sense. I don't let people lie to me. So I know that there's some stuff I can take that will actually help the process. Oh, don't get me wrong. I walk by faith, but I take care of stuff by fact. Sometimes faith is having the right understanding of the situation, being able to discern a lie from the truth. Somebody say amen. Next. Watch this. Matthew 8:16-17. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits. How? He cast out the spirits. How? So now you're telling me, this is Jesus now. He cast out demons by just saying, go. Get out. Go back to where you came from. He didn't lay hands on anybody. He just said, you don't have authority here. And you want me to believe that this same Jesus doesn't have authority in your situation. That his word doesn't work in your situation. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. Next. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. He did it with a word. Did it with a word. One word from Jesus, and my situation changes. When I was laying in the hospital and I was laying at home, I'm laying at home. The doctors have pretty much given up, and I'm sitting there not knowing whether I'm going to live or die. And one day I began to pray. I was just sitting there praying in the spirit. And all of a sudden, I started hearing these other voices. And I couldn't understand where this was coming from. But my voice was getting further in the distance, and these voices were getting louder and louder. And I was trying, you know how something distracts you and you start trying to figure out what is that? Who is that? And I know I'm supposed to be praying, but I'm trying to figure out who is this talking right now? So I hear these people praying, and I'm like, who is this? What's going on here? And in the midst of all that, I hear Jesus say, everything's going to be all right. I have prayed for you. My wife will tell you, by the time she got home that day, I told her, I said, I ain't going to die. Don't worry about that. I said, Jesus told me he prayed for me. I understood the power of his word. Are you hearing me? All right. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We know that your word comes to reprove us. It comes to help us. It comes to shape us and mold us and make us into your image, into the image of your dear son, Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that this word will take root deep in the heart of every hearer, that it will produce that for which you sent it forth, that it will produce life. We're not afraid. We are declaring in your presence, we are not afraid. We are the army of the Lord. We are trained and ready for battle. We will not allow fear to intimidate us and keep us from doing your will. In Jesus' name, somebody said,